Exodus 29. I want to read two passages to you, one from Exodus and one from Leviticus. Neither one of them containing the word Spirit, but both of them all about the Spirit. Exodus 29, look at verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, mingled with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, a fine wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And look at verse 23. And one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Now Leviticus 2. I'm just reading you these references to show you the basis of what I'm going to tell you, but I shan't read the passages in detail. Perhaps I'll explain them to you as we go along. Leviticus chapter 2. And when anyone offereth an oblation of a meal offering, this is the mincha, unto the Lord, his oblation shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the fine flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial thereof upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And when thou offerest an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meal offering of the baking pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And so forth and so on. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all that thou dost teach us and every way that thou dost teach us. We pray that as thy Son on the road to Emmaus opened their minds that they might understand the Scriptures and interpreted unto them himself in all the Scriptures, that thou shalt by thy Spirit do that for us this night. Thou dost know all that's necessary. We would not multiply words, but we would cast ourselves upon thee for blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. In some of the messages I've given you, I read passages that spoke of the Spirit, saying, him I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. And then last week I gave you specific references that were without any doubt the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon this man. The Holy Spirit clothed this man. But do you remember that some of the passages I told you about, unlike last week, it was historical and plain. Here is a man named Othniel. Here is another named Gideon. And it says the Spirit came upon them. A man, the Spirit comes upon these men. That's plain enough. I told you when I was speaking on Exodus about Bezalel and Aholiab that it said that this first one was filled with the Spirit in all wisdom and understanding and knowledge and so forth. And so I told you that this too was literal, but while being literal, it contained a typical significance, both historical, literal, and at the same time being typical. Well, think of this now. Tonight, and I'm supposed to be speaking to you on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it is not that I'm destitute of passages, it's just the opposite. There is a fullness of passages referring to the Holy Spirit. But what I wanted to show you is that God, even without mentioning the Holy Spirit by name, is presenting the Holy Spirit to us. The difference is this. I told you that when you had Bezalel, he is a picture of Christ, Christ as filled with the Spirit of wisdom. When I read you about the meal offering with the oil in various ways mixed with it, it is identical to when I read you about Bezalel and God filling him with the Spirit of wisdom. The only difference is this. One is symbolical and one is typical. And so I've told you the others. I've gone step by step so that you can understand these things. If you immediately begin this way, a person could easily fail to grasp it. But I've told you now, for week after week after week, how God is presenting the Holy Spirit to us, how he does it progressively, but at the same time, once you come to the New Testament and learn all that our Savior teaches us about the Holy Spirit, when you have the history of the New Testament, and then you can look at the history of the New Testament in the light of the Old Testament, then it begins to unfold, and you understand how, as Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that was not understood in its fullness until Christ lived historically and was lifted up on the cross. Then the Old Testament was understood in the light of the New Testament. And in like manner, until New Testament times, it would be impossible for anyone to understand these passages that I've read to you the way that I'm going to explain them to you. And I say without any fear of contradiction that the way I'm going to explain them to you is correct. I cannot promise you that all the details are correct, but I promise you that the direction and the key to the interpretation is correct. And if you say, well, why can you not give me exact details? Well, perhaps that is lack of anointing or lack of illumination. But I have many details, and some would say, too many, you cannot even go that far. But we'll see as we go along. But we should learn by now that the name Jesus does not have to be mentioned before we find Jesus in a person. If you look at David, if you look at Solomon, if you look at Jonah, you say all of these men are the Lord Jesus in one way or another, typically, yes. And in like manner, when you come to things, not men, but when you come to animals, and when you come to elements such as meal or fine flour, this also, you learn, can be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it is just as plain that I have been telling you about the Holy Spirit of God tonight, exclusively in relation to the person of Christ, as plainly as if I read you a prophetical passage from one of the major prophets. It is just as clear. Now, let me explain this to you. It does not mention the Spirit. It does not mention the Savior. But if you know anything about typology, you will understand that in the Old Testament, when you have bread or manna or flour or meal, this is the Lord Jesus in his humanity. It is consistent throughout the Old Testament when the sacrifices and the offerings are being mentioned. Whenever you have meal or flour or barley, something of that nature, it always is typical of the Lord Jesus or else his church. Now, in like manner, in the Old Testament, we have the Spirit of God presented to us not only by name, but also by symbol. And I can show you the Holy Spirit when I tell you about water, because water is a symbol of the Spirit. When I tell you about wind, that is a symbol of the Spirit. And now, of course, when I tell you about oil, it is a symbol of the Spirit. Let me give you the simplest explanation. You see that this oil is used to anoint the meal offering. And it says in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." It's so evident. Here is the Spirit of the Lord upon the Lord Jesus, and he has anointed him to preach the gospel. Here is the Lord Jesus, the meal in his humanity, and here is the Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus, having anointed him. And so when you have the Savior and the Spirit in the New Testament, you simply look back to the Old Testament and you have the oil and the fine flour or the meal. And when the flour is anointed with oil, it is simply picturing the Holy Spirit in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this reason, I have told you that God teaches us this way, because what we have here of necessity must be by design, but not by design of the men who wrote the Old Testament, because it would be incomprehensible to them what they were writing about. But when God, by inspiration, when these men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and when God told Moses the pattern of the tabernacle and all things pertaining to it by the Spirit, then it was by God's design, not by man's design. And this way, while the tabernacle is being made and while the offerings are being attended to, at the same time, God is infallibly putting before us his mark of omniscience upon this account, because the Lord Jesus and his life and the experiences that he had when he was on earth all emerge from these ordinances that God gave to Moses to give unto Aaron and his sons when it came to the sacrifices. That is the marvel, that God could do this, because no man could know before the Messiah came how to write in advance how this is to picture the Messiah. He did not know what the Messiah was to do, who he was to be. But when God told Moses everything about the building of the tabernacle and about all the offerings, then this was God's design to conceal the Lord Jesus Christ in these ordinances and in these elements and in these rituals. And as you look at the New Testament and compare it to the Old, you say, why, of course, this is the Lord Jesus just as plainly as if God had put the meal is the humanity of Christ, the oil is the Holy Spirit of God. And if I had abundance of time, I could go in detail, but I cannot. All I can do is mention some of these things to point you in the right direction, so that when you are looking at these offerings, and you might ask this question, and it is a wise question and a well-asked question, why should a man have five or more different ways of offering meal to God? What difference does it make if you offer it one way or another? Why, it makes every difference. Because God was not just varying the ritual so that the priest would not get bored, but every variation is a nuance, is a shade in the difference of meaning in the life of Christ. And if we had the anointing of the Spirit and the fullness of comprehension, we could find to perfection everything in the life of Christ, as it is depicted in the meal and in the oil and in the rituals that God gave for Aaron and his sons to carry out. I am sure of some of them, and because of the certainty of some, then I'm in the right direction when it comes to the others. But I'm going to tell you this, and without pressing it, I'm going to tell you why I believe that the different instructions given concerning the oil and the meal, the bread, the barley, the fine flour, all of these instructions are pinpointing certain events in the life of our Lord Jesus, as his life has to do with the Spirit. And I will tell you why. Now, listen to these things. I can only mention them. I cannot go into detail. But it says that you are to take oiled bread. That's strange, but it's literally bread of oil. And so one of the offerings was bread of oil. And then it says you are to take the flour and you are to mingle it with oil. And there is one word that is translated fried or another way in the King James, but if you check it out, you will find that a more exact translation is thoroughly mixed or soaked. Satiated. This is one of the meanings. And so one of the offerings is to be soaked with oil. And it says another of the offerings is to be anointed with oil. And it says you are to pour oil upon it. It says you are to put oil upon it. Now, God, as I told you, is not just varying these things so the priests would not grow weary and bored with doing the same thing over and over again. But each variation is a variation in the life of Christ as pertaining to the Spirit. Because remember this, when you have meal or bread in the sacrifices, it is Christ in some aspect of his humanity. You must remember that. Whenever you have the meal or the bread, it is Christ come down from heaven. He said, I am the bread of God who came down from heaven. And so when you have bread in any form, in these instances that I'm telling you about, you have Christ incarnate. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. You'll get the same teaching in various ways. You get it in the tabernacle with the fine twine linen. You get it in the offerings in the fine flour. How remarkable. I know the linen because it says, the veil which is his flesh. And the veil was of the fine twine linen. And so in the tabernacle, the veil is his flesh, his humanity. And when you come to the offerings, the meal is his humanity. Keep this in mind. You must think with me. You must follow me. And so here we have, and I'm going to mention them again and show you, the Spirit in each one, because there is always oil in relation to this bread, this meal. And it says, bread of oil. And then it says, this meal offering mingled with oil. It says, soaked with oil, anointed with oil, oil poured upon it, oil put upon it. Now, all of these various expressions I will tell you about in a little. I want you to think of one more thing, and then I will try to explain something to you. It mentions a loaf. It mentions simply flour. Now, flour is an unformed mass. When you get a loaf, that is formation. From the flour, if you make a loaf, you take a formless mass and you form it into something definite. And then it says cakes, and that is a definite form. And it says wafers, and they are a definite form. Now, if you're thinking, you say, how remarkable. Here is bread, but before you have bread, you have flour, and then that flour has to be mixed together and made into some form of bread, like a loaf, or a cake, or a wafer. Why, of course. And so God has His Son before us in a fourfold capacity. In a formless mass that is simply flour or meal, and then in a loaf, and then in a cake, and then in a wafer. And this is what the root significance of these things is. When you have the flour without formation and oil put upon it, this is simply Christ, not in any definite way. It is simply Christ incarnate. Nothing specific, just Christ in His humanity in relation to the Spirit of God, because there has to be the oil and the frankincense upon this meal offering. That's the first one, the formless thing. Well, if we looked at that, we would simply have Christ in the formless amount of meal or flour, and you have the oil that is the Spirit in the life of Christ. But then when it says a loaf, we think of a loaf of bread like this, but the word loaf takes its name from something that is round. And if you go into bakeries, you've seen round loaves, and so the loaf here is a round loaf. And the remarkable thing about this cake, it's from the word meaning to puncture and to pierce. And if you've ever seen people make bread and beat it and pound it and puncture it, you understand about what a cake is. And a wafer, it is translated from the word thinness. And so here are different concepts, and God has set them all before us. And without any waste of words, and not without meaning. And in each one of these forms of flour, God brings the Spirit to it. I have to mention those things. And so remember, when you have a formless mass of flour, that is simply the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's all we know. Here is Christ come down from heaven, nothing specific. But once you take a formless mass and make it into something round, then that is something definite. And when you make it into something that's pounded and punctured, that is something definite, and you form a cake out of it. And when you make it thin into a wafer, then you've made something definite out of it. And that's what you have to do. Then you have to start looking for something definite in the life of Christ, because the meal, the bread, is always the humanity of Christ. And so you look at something definite then in the forms of the offerings that are to be given unto Aaron. Keep that in mind. Now, what is so amazing, and this unfolds naturally, I do not press it at all, I cannot insist upon it, but I tell you that it suggests itself to me. And this is why. It says, first of all, you have oiled bread, which is bread of oil. That's a strange expression. But think a moment, and you'll understand. Bread of oil. Bread is the humanity of Christ. Of oil, that's the Spirit. Humanity of the Spirit. Bread of oil, humanity of the Spirit. And it says in the Gospel of Luke, it says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. And when Joseph was thinking about putting away Mary, he was told not to, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so here are the words spelled out for us. Of the Holy Spirit. Bread of oil. Humanity, conception of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not pressing anything. I looked at it and let it emerge. I didn't force anything into it. And so if you have bread of oil, then this is the specific time that I told you about when the Lord Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is the way it's expressed in Matthew. I told you the other week, the same truth is taught when the tabernacle with all of its parts are erected. When it was erected, here was the Lord Jesus, the Word become flesh. And when this bread of oil is set before us, this is when the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. All right, that is the bread of oil. The next is this. It says, flour mingled with oil. This is mixed with oil. Now follow me. You have not one element, but two elements. You have bread and you have oil. And they are mixed in this instance. They are mixed. You get the same thing in the tabernacle when you have things that are mixed. You have wood and you have gold. The wood is the humanity and the gold is the deity. You have the human and the divine natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. In like manner, when you have the bread, that is the human nature, the humanity of Christ, and when you have the oil mixed with it, you have the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will tell you more about that later. Afterwards, it says, and this is a rare word, it only occurs three times in the Bible, but here is the offering, and it is soaked with oil. If I only had had this when I was speaking on it at the conference to the brethren in Chicago, because I'd wondered and wondered and wondered about it for this reason. When was the Lord Jesus anointed with the Spirit? At what age? Some brother tell me. 30 years of age. And so then he was without the Spirit for 30 years. Is that right? You say, well, it says when he was baptized, he was about 30 years of age, the Spirit came upon him. And I thought and thought, I said, how could this be? I want to know about the Spirit in relation to Christ before then. I tried to get it out of the flour mixed or mingled with oil, but then I would have lost his divine nature had I given it a different interpretation. But when I find out that this loaf, this flour is soaked with oil, is satiate, is saturated with oil, then I said, why, of course. The Lord Jesus, from the moment of his conception, was soaked with oil. The Spirit of God was in him to such a fullness, as it says in John chapter 3. It said that the Father loves the Son, and it says, he that speaketh the words of God, because the Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And so we have the Lord Jesus from the time of his birth until the time of his baptism, soaked or satiate with the Spirit of God. And this is what you find in the Old Testament and not in the New Testament. Questions that are unanswered there are answered typically in the Old Testament. And then the next one is so elementary, because it says, and you shall anoint this bread with oil. Now, need I tell you that the anointing of the Lord Jesus took place when he was 30 years of age. Now think of this. Here is the bread of oil. That is his conception. And that which is begotten of thee shall be called holy, the Son of God, that holy thing, and therefore the Son of God, the divine and human nature that came out of that conception of the Holy Spirit. And then from the moment that he was in the flesh, he was soaked or satiate with the Spirit. But then, there are official times and moments in the life of Christ, and they are manifested by the Spirit coming upon him when he was baptized in the river Jordan. And this is the bread, the humanity of Christ, at a specific time when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And now, it is not bread anointed with oil, but it is bread, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And the Lord had been telling us this all along. And so we have the beginning in the bread of oil, and then we have the divine and human nature, and then we have Christ in his spiritual being all through his days until 30 years of age. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ at 30 years of age, anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And I could go on and show you more and more. But remember this, if I ask you, where is God? You say, God is everywhere. Well, why is it that I read in the Bible, I see the heavens opened and the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God? Where is God? You say, well, he's everywhere. Well, then, how did you see him in heaven? You say, well, he's some places in a special place. That's true. It is called the special presence of God. He is everywhere, but there is the special presence of God. And in like manner, there are certain formal occasions when the Spirit comes upon Christ. But the Spirit was no less in control of the Lord Jesus before his anointing at his baptism than he was before. The Father looked down from heaven before the Spirit ever came upon him. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I have been well pleased. The Spirit came upon him then, but he's talking about the 30 years of his life up to that time. And he who was soaked or saturated, satiate with the Spirit, was under that Spirit's control. But now this is the formal manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Now all of these things are emerging from these sacrifices that are offered. Notice that in the first part, the burnt offering, you have bloody sacrifices. That is Christ in his death. But in the meal offering, you have the bloodless sacrifice, which is emphasizing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here are all these various aspects of the Savior, and I'm just going to give you a hint or two to show you how remarkable it is. A wafer, because it is very thin, and this is anointed. Nothing large, nothing conspicuous, nothing thick, but something thin and inconspicuous that is anointed by the Spirit of God. So inconspicuous and thin that John the Baptist said, I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize said unto me, upon whomsoever thou seest the Spirit descending and abiding, this is he who baptizeth in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so here is the Lord Jesus in the anointed wafer. And this was startling because it came to mind when I thought about it. I told you about the word cake, and it comes from the root derivation to pierce. And I said, I'm wondering. And in Isaiah 53, when it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and so forth. The word pierced and wounded is the same word for cake that I read to you in these offerings of the meal. That is what is so remarkable. And so here we have the loaf and the cake and the meal, and I'll just tell you this, and then you'll have to go on for yourself. In the formless Mass, before you get any definite form, notice, here is a certain amount of meal that is brought, fine flour. But more is brought than is offered, because you get this formless Mass, and look, after the formless Mass can be made into a loaf, into a cake, into a wafer, but before that, here is this formless mass of fine flour with the oil, and it says the man that brings it is to put in his hand and get a handful, and then Aaron takes over. The handful is the man's capacity of comprehension of this formless mass of flour and oil that he offers upon the brazen altar. Now, think of this. Do you know that your hand is larger or smaller than mine? And my grasp and comprehension of things, I may be able to take this formless mass and make it into a round loaf. And then I may be able also to make it into a cake. and I may be able to make it into a wafer. I have a large hand if I can do that. Perhaps before tonight, you didn't have ability to make it into one of these things. But now that I've told you, perhaps your grasp, your hand has become large, and you can put it in. And once you do, then what you give to Aaron is what he offers to God. And do you know why you don't know how to worship? Do you know why the remembrance meeting is so poor? And you just get up and you say, Lord, we're thankful that Jesus came down from heaven. He became flesh. We're thankful for that. Do you know why you can't say any more than that? Because you don't have a capacity. That's why. But if you knew the offerings, then you could tell the Lord about Christ as the loaf, the oiled loaf. And you could tell the Father about the Lord Jesus as the cake. And you could tell the Father about the Lord Jesus as the wafer. And the reason that you can't worship, and I'm not criticizing you, I just know men. I know the assemblies. I've been around them for years now, 30 or 40 years. And I know when men used to stand on their feet and worship God, they had a comprehension. But now, they know that Jesus came down from heaven. Thank God for that. But instead of a handful, it's almost a pinch. But thank God you can tell him about his son that much. But he wants you to have a large hand so that when you offer it upon the altar, a large amount will ascend to the Father, an odor of a sweet smell. And then he wants you to know about the cake, and he wants you to know about the loaf and the wafer. He wants you to know about all of these things, because what I've told you in symbol tonight is still the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament.